If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this is a Sunday. I've titled this message, Discipline and Forgiveness. Right? So I didn't plan this out. This is one of the wonderful reasons why we preach through books of the Bible. We don't come to these places where we go, you know, that's a difficult subject, I'm just going to skip it. Well, we come to the subject really of church discipline. And here we are, right? Paul is, I'll share this here in a moment as we get into the passage a little bit more, but he's instructing the Corinthians, and we find here's one thing the Corinthians are doing well, right? I mean, it seems like every Sunday I'm up here saying, here's where they're messing up, right? And here's what Paul's correcting, and we can't be too hard on them, right? They're coming out of a pagan culture. Christianity is brand new, right? And so they're having to work through all these things. And because they've worked through these things and because Paul's writing about these things, we know today what we should be doing, right? But they are doing this one thing, I would say almost really too well, right? As Paul will read the passage here in a moment, is encouraging them to bring the sinning brother back into the fellowship, back into restoration. But it comes to this topic that, you know, it's not, when it comes to discipline, typically that's not a word we enjoy hearing, right? Yes, where can I sign up for that? Discipline, right? Parents raising your children, you know, disciplining them, that's not just the funnest thing to do. Well, here we see in the context of a church, we are to do this. As I was going over these notes and looking at what Paul is doing and some insights for us and why we need to practice this, as Paul's gonna share with us here in a moment, I came across a little video of Doug Wilson, who's a pastor up in Idaho, and he was posed this question: how do you know when a church has a spine, right? How do you know the church has a backbone? What are some indicators? And of course, he goes on for a little bit, but he basically boils it down to this one thing, right? He goes, is the church willing to preach against their own sins, right? He said, it's easy to get in the pulpit and be a son of thunder and preach all these things and point at other people who are struggling with it. He goes, it's a whole nother matter when you're willing to come and say, hey, here's where we're struggling. Here's the sins that we have to call sin according to God's word. So how do you know if we have a spine? Well, we practice church discipline. I just thought that was befitting. I thought that was just great. It was so random. It comes across that question, and here we are preaching. I'm like, well, that works out really good, right? So we want to get into this passage. We want to learn what Paul is doing because I think there are some misunderstandings about church discipline. I think people hear that word and they probably go to something that sounds harsh and mean and rejecting and all those kind of things. But as you look at this passage and we work through it, you'll see the heart and the desire really ultimately of our Savior, right? He desires repentance. This is the call of the gospel. He desires that not just once in salvation. He desires that in our lives always, right? So this is what Paul says. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, and I'll read through 11. He says, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what have I forgiven if I have forgiven anything? I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that is truth. We ask that your spirit now would instruct us, Lord, give us and grant us insight. Help us to see, Lord, the heart and the teaching of this passage that we might apply it to our lives, especially to your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it comes to this question, right? If you've been in church your life, or if you've been attending at all, maybe you've heard these things or not, or but you're going to come across situations, right? In Paul's situations, the scholars kind of differ Whether it's the sexual immoral brother in chapter 5 of verse 1, we'll talk about that here in a moment, or there's other sins, and some scholars say, well, whatever was happening, it was against personally against Paul. But regardless of the situation, the question always comes, what are we to do when there is somebody who is in sin, a professing believer, someone who professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? He's not talking about those in the world, and we'll read that passage here in a moment. But he's talking about believers. And what happens, what should the church do when that professing believer is attacking or criticizing, right? If it's in Paul's case, if that's the situation. What if they're lost in a sexual sin, you know, actively demonstrating sin that we can see? I mean, that's what church discipline is going to start getting after. Because we are to be pursuing in our own life holiness. Right? We're to be growing in our holiness. There should be a direction in our life. It doesn't mean perfection, but there's a direction. So, you know, church discipline deals with professing Christians who are demonstrating, right, a visual sin, some sin contrary to God's word. Right? So sometimes we have to realize, we just have to understand this, that it's not about a witch hunt. Right? I remember going through a situation in Denver and having a person in tears saying, you know, if you're working on these things, what is that? Where does that leave me? Right? Because they felt the weight of their own sin. And so we had a chance to explain this and say, no, this isn't what this means, right? Let's talk about that. Right? And of course, here in a moment, I'll kind of walk through what Jesus tells us about that. But to set this in context, right, if it goes back to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Right? That sounds harsh. We're pretty clear what Paul is saying here, but why does he say that? Well, here's the situation, right? Chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians says this. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. Right? Church coming out of the pagan lifestyle, trying to figure these things out. He says, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. Then he tells us what it is, that someone has his father's wife, right? So most likely, this person is a stepmother, right, is what's happening. The situation is there. People know about it. They're endorsing it to some extent. And Paul says this is a heinous sin. It's a visible sin. So he commands the Corinthians, right, in this situation to deal with this sinning brother. Right, put them out. I mean, Paul uses harsh language here that may seem harsh to us, but it's for the best of that person. It's for the church today. But listen to what Jesus gives us instruction. So, you know, Paul's out in left field. He's in line with what Jesus tells us. Matthew 18, 15 through 20 says this. If your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won, your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Then Jesus says, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Now, that last part is very familiar to us. Often, maybe you've prayed it, right? Two or three are gathered, Lord, you're there. Well, we know he's ever present, right? And he's omnipresent. He's always there. But here in the context of this passage, Jesus is reaffirming that his presence is with those who are participating or going, right, or doing the work of church discipline. Right? So this is his heart. Two times in Scripture, we see Jesus reaffirm that he will be with his church. One is in discipline, the other one is in evangelism. Lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. So Jesus gives us steps regarding church discipline. And this may sound weird, but imagine that you have been participating in church discipline quite a lot. No one said amen to that one. Okay. Well, the first one is really self-discipline. Right? You are a member of the church, and if you ever had a moment where the Holy Spirit has convicted you or in your study time of God's Word where you've read it, say, at that moment, we are being disciplined, we are being shaped. You know, Jesus doesn't add that, right, in his step, but clearly we do this, us and the Lord. Right? If you're not sensing conviction in your own life, maybe you need to come back to Calvary. Right? If you're not struggling, I can affirm people who are struggling, saying, keep going, brothers, keep going, because that's the work, right? The Lord is working in us. So the first step, really, of church discipline is self-discipline, right? My conviction between the Lord. That's part of sanctification. But then Jesus tells us, right, there's one-on-one. Have you ever gone to another professing believer or had someone come to you and say, I see this in you, one-on-one? Well, hopefully you're involved in other people's lives and you know them and right, you can be one who can say those things and also be one who can hear those things because they care for you. Right? Love this way is biblical love. It's not going around picking out all your faults and issues. No, we're talking about sins that are being demonstrated. Then Jesus says, if that person or you're unwilling, you know, grab two or three. So a group of three, right? You grab two plus the person, you have three that are coming. And they meet with you and say, hey, we see this. This is out of line of what's going on. You know, you're professing Christ, but this life is contrary to Scripture. What's going on? So there's much prayer through all of this. And then the next step, Jesus says, so that they would see the seriousness of this, take it to the church. Right, this point is where the elders become involved, and the elders begin to meet with the person, and the elders begin praying and doing their best to counsel and to give instruction according to God's word. And then, as the elders seem fit, right, it comes before the congregation, and the person is placed outside of the fellowship. See, those are the steps to church. Why would Paul, why would they say something? I would imagine in our own day it sounds very harsh. Well, it teaches us quite quickly that God takes sin very seriously, doesn't he? You know, all you have to do is come to Calvary and see what great lengths that Christ has gone through to redeem us. Think about when John says in his letters, you know, if we ever say we have no sin, are we ever in that position to make God a liar? No, we're not. And Jesus, right, is teaching us, and Paul is saying, hey, here's the seriousness of sin, because sin, as we'll see it comes to this first point, doesn't just affect the one person, right? It affects the body. Because this is what Paul is saying in verse 5, you look at your notes. Lack of discipline, lack of church discipline, right? Whether this is one-on-one, right? Are you and the Lord, the lack of these things? If it's happening, two or three, if we're not doing these things, or if it comes to the leadership and the person, if a lack of discipline causes church-wide pain. He says in verse 5, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. That sounds, right, kind of difficult. But here is one of the hard teachings, isn't it? This is the hard teaching of Scripture, to come and say, hey, we're going to be a holy people. Well, we have to hold each other accountable. We have to hear the hard things of Scripture. I believe, and it's my conviction, that the hard things of Scripture, right, when they're taught and preached, keep our hearts soft towards God. It's the other way around that we start to see our hearts get hardened when we don't teach the hard things of God, or we preach with, you know, the soft teaching, if we will. You know, if we skip over passages of Scripture like this, well, then our hearts are the ones that grow hard to sin. We begin to justify sin. We begin to say, well, that's not sin, or that's not my standard of sin, or whatever it might be. Our hearts are the ones who are growing hard towards God. If you're noticing Paul's life, right? At the end of his life, he says, I am the chief of sinners. And you think, Paul, man, at some point you had to learn something somewhere, right? Come on, right? No, but he is showing us, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we're aware of our sin. You know, the best thing for us is what Jesus is teaching. How do we get a holy church is to simply come under the authority of God's word. And to have brothers and sisters who love each other enough to say, hey, right, I see this. Are you okay? Let's repent of this sin. Let's fix this. John Newton has this wonderful, wonderful quote. He says, when people are right with God, they are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on other people. But when they are not right with God, they are easy on themselves and hard on others. Right? It's very true. But Paul has this point. He's saying, look, this sorrow is not just between me and this person. That's where some of the commentators think this person was against Paul. But Paul is saying it's not just me. He is causing sorrow to the whole congregation. Paul, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he puts this in the context of this sinning brother and what to do with him. He says these things, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Right, this is what he's saying. Look, in the context of this sinning brother, he's saying, do you not understand that if you allow sin to grow, right, to affect others, it begins to compound the sorrow within a congregation? Paul has told them, he's told this church and every church that professes Jesus Christ, that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He says in chapter 1, and I'll just stick with Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, and all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we are called to be holy. Peter says it like this, to be holy as I am holy, right? Be holy. That's our pursuit in our life. So we have to pursue this. But when this isn't happening, when sin is allowed to fester within the congregation, well, then it's diminishing the holiness of God, right? It's moving that person away, right, from sanctification. There's others who are going to witness this and come to some other conclusion other than that is biblical. Maybe the leadership just says this is okay, or maybe they're not going to say anything about it, or we don't know what to do with it. There's confusion that comes from this. Now, does it mean you're going to be perfect? No. Does it mean that the leadership's going to go around with some pitchforks and make sure, hey, you were walking too fast over here and we need to slow down in the worst? No. Have you noticed that when Jesus gives us that instruction, it's private? It's one-on-one. It's two, right? It doesn't need to come to the front of the church. It needs to be dealt with in a loving way, a kind way. Why? Because you're a soul. And God takes sin seriously. See, the gospel creates change, right? The old has gone, the new has come, there is conversion. And when sin is not brought into authority or not called upon, when it's allowed to grow, that person is going to suffer. Those others who might be hurt by that, whatever the situation might be, there is the activity, as Paul will say, of Satan. I don't know if you've ever had that moment. I hope you haven't, but have you ever stubbed your big toe, right? And you realize that every time you take a step, just how important that toe really is. And then you have a day where your toe already hurts, and then somebody accidentally steps on that toe. Ever had that moment? That's where we find out how holy you really are, right? What comes out of your mouth. But at that moment, is it just the toe that's hurting? No, you get pain to every moment, every extremity of your body, right? It hurts all over. And the idea is that it affects, right? One little thing affects. It has roots. It grows. So Paul's point is saying, look, the lack of discipline really hurts. Not just the person involved. It hurts the church. So he says, he goes on from there. He goes into verse 6, right? The church is to be therefore unified in discipline. Hey, this is something that involves every single one of us. He says, sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Again, we see the Corinthians doing something good here. Now, it's not all of them, right? It is a majority. If you remember, the Corinthians had all these divisions. I follow Paul. I follow Paulus. I'm better than all you guys because I follow Jesus, right? That group. But it is by the majority. He says, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. He says, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, right? People who are in the world act like sinners. That's what they do because, right, they haven't been redeemed. So he says, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? There's church discipline, right? But those who are on the outside, God judges. And he says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Right here is the sin. Paul is dealing with it, and the Corinthians have come together in a majority activity. Right? Paul doesn't tell us exactly what they did, but clearly it covers some of these things. They have taken that brother, that professing brother, and said, look, this is serious sin. Can't be too hard on them. They're learning, right? They're coming from a pagan culture, but they are trying here to do what is right by the Lord, what is right by Paul. They put the sinning brother outside the church. They have done that. So we have the majority, and we could say, well, there's some divisions, but I would imagine in this church, maybe like us today, is you have a genuine struggle to live holy in an unholy culture. Right? You can imagine some of those Corinthians, they're brand new to faith in Christ. They're brand new to what it means to be holy, what it means to follow after Jesus. You know, the things that they have been doing now, they've just come to this new knowledge that all that is sin and these things have to change, and they're trying to just simply live a holy life and maybe are confused at how to do that in an unholy culture. Well, it doesn't take much for us to kind of build a parallel there, right? Many of the things that were happening in Corinth are happening in our own culture. I mean, you might be struggling today with this whole idea of church discipline because, you know, this just seems difficult. It's very hard to live a holy life. And Paul says all of the majority of the church is called to this, right? Church discipline is what? You and the Lord. It is one-on-one. It's two or three together, and then it goes to the elders. All these steps, all this is church discipline, and it is important for every single one of us. But Paul gives that instruction in 1 Corinthians that when that person comes to that point where there's no repentance, when our hearts are breaking and this person is unrepentant, he places the brother outside of the fellowship. And all the church is participating, not having fellowship. Again, we come to these passages and we say, this sounds really harsh. It sounds really hard. But it shows us how serious sin is. We're going to bring that person to repentance. Now, we are called. This is some of the confusion in the church today. We are commanded to love, right? Let us love one another, as John tells us in 1 John 4:7, or in his gospel, when he records what Jesus taught his disciples. He's teaching us. Jesus said in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here's a mark of identity, right, of the church, of Christians. We have love for one another. We have love in the community of believers. We have love for the lost. We desire that they would come to know Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Paul is clearly teaching this. Jesus is teaching this. Jesus is saying these things. But many in the American church culture has taken that to say, you know what, if we're hard on people because of their sin, we're not really loving them. I've heard a lot of what I'm starting to refer to as Big Eva, right? The big evangelicalism, these big pastors out there floating around. And many of them have said, you know, people are already beat up enough. You don't have to tell them about their sin. That might be a true statement, right? But we have to remember that God doesn't send sin to hell. He sends unrepentant sinners, right? Because God is holy and he is just. So we have to understand this. We have to get our minds around this. We have to understand what is Jesus talking about. Right? If he calls us to love, well, what kind of love is that? And then you simply can answer that question by looking at Jesus' life. How did Jesus love his disciples? How did Jesus love people? Was there ever a moment in Jesus' life where he endorsed sin? No, he couldn't be a savior, right? Was there ever a moment where he just, you know, let's not acknowledge that. Let's just, you know, where's the closest rug so we can sweep that under there, right? No, he doesn't do that, does he? But he loved them. Yeah, he loved them. See, we are to love that way. I love you enough to say hard things. I love you enough to say, look, sin separates you from a holy God. See, I would rather you, right, me and you, I can't stand Tyson. I'd rather you be frustrated with me here, but yet spend eternity there. That's the reality of it. So Jesus is showing his profound love. How does he love his disciples? Well, he died on a cross for their sins. Just like our sins, all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So when we begin to understand that sin separates and that an unrepentant brother or sister, this is serious business. And so it is called upon by the whole church body to say, hey, we're a part of this. We have accountability to one another, right? We need to be together. It's not about a witch hunt. It's not about, hey, let's get our pitchforks and light some lights and we'll get this person. It has nothing to do with that. The heart and drive of church discipline is that we would win our brother and sister. They would repent. Mark Dever, in his book, 9 Marks on the Chapter of Church Discipline, he says this: our biblical theology may explain church discipline. Our teaching and preaching may instruct about it. Our church leaders may encourage it, but it is only the church, meaning the body, that may and must finally enforce it. Sin is serious business, right? So Paul is saying, look, the lack of discipline causes church-wide pain. It causes sorrow, right? Sin isn't... There's always repercussions and damage, right, of things around us, other people involved with this and hurt things that are said. He says, you know what, you need to come together in unity, right? This is the action of the church. The church has to be involved in this, whether that's you and the Lord, right? One-on-one, two or three, right? The whole steps. And he goes from there in verses 7 and 8. He says, look, here's the purpose. This is what he's getting to, right? That discipline is restoration. The purpose of discipline is restoration. He says in verses 7 and 8, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. So what has happened? They have been, right, they've gone through the steps. They've placed this brother out. He has felt the full weight of a body of believers who said, we're not going to associate with you until there's repentance. This person has felt that. He has repented. Paul's saying, you know what? It's time to forgive. All right, it's time to comfort. It's time to restore. Here's the whole drive. When Jesus says we go through these steps that we might win our brother and sister, and when repentance has happened, then we comfort, we forgive, right? We are now the hands and feet of Christ that embraces and saying, welcome back. That's the goal of church discipline. So Paul walks us through this, right? Forgiveness is from the church. They have gone through the steps. It has taken its part, and now they're going to extend forgiveness. Warren Wiersbe says this: forgiveness is the medicine that helps to heal broken hearts. Right? Talk about someone going through sin, being broken because they go through these steps, receiving the grace and mercy of God, and then seeing that manifest itself in the body of Christ. Yes. Are we loving like Jesus when we do that? Yes. There is forgiveness. There is comfort from the church. You can imagine someone who has gone through all the steps and they've been placed out. You can imagine what's running through their head. What is everyone thinking about me? Maybe there's shame, guilt, whatever it might be. In the church, as Paul uses these words, not only forgiveness, but he says, comfort them. Be patient with them. Love on them. Give attention to them. Don't let that guilt, don't let that shame, don't let that negative thing that floats around, because they're going to feel that. You need to tell them, hey, if you've repented, it's gone. That's dealt with. And it's dealt with here as well. We're not going to have resentment. We're going to comfort you. But he also says there's a warning for the church, doesn't he? Discipline can go too long. It can be too severe. This is why Paul's writing this, saying, hey, he's repented. Right? Don't make church discipline to the point where this person's going to be just destroyed, right? And just think there's no hope for me whatsoever. There's a limit to these things. When there is repentance, we are to restore. He warns them. And then there is, of course, affirmation. Right? It needs to be appropriate. Appropriate what is happening. Remember the point. Right? We can be zealous. Sometimes my wife can tell you, I can get fixed on some things, and that's all I see. That's just where I'm going. Be zealous for some things. Right? And then she has to walk me back from the cliff. Right? Don't jump. You're really zealous, right? But sometimes we can get under discipline, and we can be tackling sin, and we may think we're doing the righteous thing, and we're really going after it. But we must never forget, what is the goal of discipline? Am I gaining my brother and sister back? And at that moment, right, zealous has to be put aside. We must embrace and forgive. And that's what Paul is saying. Here the person's repented. It has worked. We've gained a brother. He's back in the fellowship. Bring him back in. So he's teaching us, right? If we're lacking discipline, we're not going to be aware of what's going on. Well, then there's church-wide pain. It needs to be done in unity. There's a purpose in restoration. And my fourth point here is discipline keeps the church focused on the mission. Right? He goes into this idea, the element of testing. Verse 9, for to this end I also wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. I mean, here's a self-assessment question. You know, there was a story about the band Van Halen, right? And they had all this when they would do a concert. They had a writer. If you ever worked with bands, they have this writer, this contract, there's all these details on what must be done. And they would put something in there because they felt that they had a lot of things that were very important that must get done as regarding safety and the building of a stage and all these things. And so they would put this little small line, little one line item saying, you know, in the green room, which is the room that they would hang out in before they do the concert, they say, we want some M&Ms, but we don't like the color green, so please put no green M&Ms. Which sounds a little bit tedious, right? You're like, what? But they would realize that if they came in and there was M&Ms and there were green ones, that they haven't read the contract. That was their little test, this little area. If we see this, then I know you've read everything else. Paul is doing something similar. If you're faithful here, these little things, right? And the motive is God is a holy God. And he loves deeply. He loves, the color of love is red. It's the shed blood of his son. And he doesn't play with sin. But he's dealt appropriately with it. And our mission, right, is to tell others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There is hope for the hopeless. You can see if the church is consumed, right, with sin in the congregation. Well, it's no longer, I would think, no longer focusing on the mission. It's focusing on something else. See, discipline fosters obedience, the church's mission. A church that will be faithful here, right, is going to be faithful in other areas. That's my thinking, because these are the tough things. They're tough for us because it goes against our flesh, but it is what is best for us. And our mission is to see lives come into the kingdom of God. But what can we offer a lost world if we ourselves look and operate like the world? See, the Lord manifests his presence in his church on his day. He does that through a community of believers who are not perfect but striving together in their sanctification, their holiness. See, when someone from the outside comes into a congregation such as ours and sees all the different people, all the different things, all the different stories, all the different cares, all the different things, but coming together with one voice and striving to be holy, it demonstrates to the lost world there's something radically different about what these people believe in. It keeps us on mission. And Paul is saying, here is the test. I know you're faithful here. Imagine Paul encouraged to some extent. We're seeing this person repent, right? Our goal is to see people come and repent. This is our mission. We want to see conversion happen. We want to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to have our focus there. So it forces us as followers, right, to be faithful in the little things. Jesus says this to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. He says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." See, it's not uncommon for us to go through struggles with the Lord to test our commitment and our conviction. But be faithful. Some of these things are difficult, but this is our mission. This is what we want to see happen in the church. We want to see the Lord glorified. We want to see Christ lifted high. We want to see lives come to know Him. Well, if we want to demonstrate that to a lost world, then we should be lives that know Him and follow His word. That's our mission. And my last point here is simply this: discipline and forgiveness strengthens the church. It says in verses 10 through 11, "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what have I forgiven? If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." You know, when I read that verse, I just thought immediately of Peter going back to Matthew 18, when after Jesus talks about, right, going and winning your brother back and taking two or three, Peter asks Jesus in the context of discipline, he says, "You know, how many times should I forgive my brother? I mean, all the way up to seven, right? I mean, we could cut it off at five or four, would be better, Lord, but seven." Jesus responds, says, "No, 70. Times seven, right? So when we go through these steps, when we go through discipline, when we teach what God's word says about sin, when we take it seriously, right, we're strengthening, we're building up, we're discipling, we're doing these things. We're loving, right, the way Christ loves. We're not out to point out sin, because I too need accountability. I too need brothers and sisters to hold me accountable. Every single one of us need this in our life. But Paul's saying, look, we're aware of how Satan, how he works. We understand what he's after. We know that he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. We know that he would love to divide a church family. He'd love to tarnish the testimony of Christ. So Paul, I believe, and I have this in your notes, there's three things that we need to realize. Discipline and forgiveness is the nature, it should be, the nature and character of the church. When Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon that testimony, this is Jesus. "I will build," he says, "his church." So this should be the nature, right? If Jesus teaches us this, this should be our heart. If he is our Lord and we are our allegiance is to him alone, well, this must be happening in his church and in our lives. It must be our nature and our character. Second thing I put is discipline and forgiveness strengthens the testimony of Christ. Again, I've mentioned this already. The heart of Christ is forgiveness. I mean, how shameful for a church to go through the steps of discipline not to welcome that repentant brother or sister back, right? The testimony, it's why we're here. We're going to be about those things. And then the last thing I put is discipline and forgiveness fortifies the church against Satan. You know, if we allow sin to go through the church or to go unchecked or to go unconfronted, it's like, you know, Satan building a beachhead. You know, during World War II, Rommel, who was a general in the German army, believed that if they could keep America from landing on the shores of Normandy, that they would win the war. Of course, we landed at the beachhead, established the beachhead, and it was just a matter, it was the beginning of the end. See, in the same way, when the enemy works in a church, if he can maintain, if he can affect one person that grows to others, right, he can establish problems, division. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. He says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. See, Satan will take advantage. Give him an inch, he wants a foot. Give him a foot, right, he wants a yard. So we're to be aware of his schemes and his ways. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He'll take advantage of Paul. You imagine Paul's testimonies, Paul's church planning, Paul's presentation of the gospel now is into question. Paul has been working very hard with his church to keep it about Jesus, them in vertical, and not about them and him. But imagine all that stuff comes into question if we give advantage to Satan. Imagine what Satan can do in a church and hurt people and harm the testimony. So Paul says, don't be ignorant of his schemes. We are not to be ignorant of his schemes. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is another one of those popular verses. I used to joke in Bible college about certain people. If you just resist them, they'll leave, you know. But we usually quote the second part of this. And we skip the first. Submit therefore to God. So it's only in God we can resist his ways. We can deal honestly with sin, call it what it is, by God's word, for his glory. See, I know that this is not a popular topic today. I know that it's much easier in churches if you want to build a congregation, hey, don't deal with these things. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about repentance. But I would not be fulfilling my calling if I would not be telling you that this is a matter of utmost importance. Jesus began his earthly ministry by saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So we want to be sure, we want to love each other enough to say the hard conversations, to do those things that we're not going to just sweep that under the rug, we're not going to look away, or we're just not going to neglect it and say, well, that's difficult, well, it's a gray area. No, it's not a gray area because there's a soul or souls involved in that. So it forces us to move forward. It forces us. Church discipline forces us to grow a spine, doesn't it? How do we know if a church has a backbone, if it has a spine? Are they willing to take the word of God to their own sins? May we be that church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. We know it doesn't change. Lord, it is your truth and it is what is best for us. So I pray for every soul here this morning that, Lord, has read these words, has heard this sermon. I pray that we would have a heart, God, of sanctification, a heart to grow in our purity and holiness, a heart to help others do the same thing. It's not easy dealing with sin or dealing with difficulties or situations. It's just much easier to avoid those things, but your word does not allow us to avoid them. So, God, let us be true to the calling you've called me too, to our elders too, to our leadership too. Let us be faithful. Father, it's not our desire to go around and you know, watch people every move. Father, that's farthest from the point. But it is, Lord, your church. It is your sheep. You love them dearly. Pay an incredible price for each of us. So, Lord, let us be those who know you, who, Lord, are accountable to one another, can hear, Lord, others, cannot be offended at sin that maybe is exposed in a certain area. Let us realize in those moments when someone is concerned about us, let us realize, Lord, that you are sovereign, you're orchestrating, that we need to have ears that hear. Let us be humble. What a mark of a follower of Jesus Christ, humility. Let us come under your word. And let us realize what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when we receive discipline, just as your word says, Lord, you are loving us. You discipline those whom you love. And Father, you do that through your church. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you for the hope and the knowledge of the comfort of what it means to be in Christ. Thank you for forgiveness. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.